start on this one. I'll remember.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you.
like, I don't know. Like, I just know it's been a long time since I've heard it. All right. Well, Brother John Glenn, not John Gray. I've been calling John Gray. He's not a Gray. He's John Glenn. He's not the astronaut, like he said this morning. So he going to come and preach, and y'all just pray for him. Pray for his family.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much, sir.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, thank you so much, brethren. It's been a wonderful time to get to be with y'all. That's one of the blessings of being a missionary on the road on deputation, is you get to meet so many church families as you cross all over the different states. And to think that God has believers over in Africa, He's got believers over in Italy serving Him and worshiping Him, and here in America, all over the states, is just an amazing thing. And I think the missionaries definitely get the better side of the stick, because we get so much prayer because we meet so many different ministries along the way. Whereas pastors are embedded in one ministry, and boy, they need the same prayers. So we certainly have been blessed by the power of prayer, and we will definitely always remember you guys as well as. We try to keep a running list of all the churches we visited, and we try to, as we do our family devotions, pray for one church a night. So y'all will be on our list for sure. And we just want to say thank you. I just hope that I've communicated it to you that we are thankful for this, because I've called many pastors over the phone, and because they don't know me, or maybe get a little butterfly in their stomach, who kind of guy is this, or who is this, and so they just don't give you an opportunity. So when you do get an opportunity, you're very thankful. So thanks so much, Pastor. Brethren, if you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll be in verses 25 through 30. Matthew 11, verse 25 and 30. And I think when you get there, you'll realize it's a very familiar text of Scripture. And I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for Pastor and this church family here at Faith Baptist. And I just again want to pray for your watch care over them, over Pastor. And Lord, with all the challenges now with the kidneys and the liver. And I just pray now that you would just please watch over him and gird him up with strength. Thank you for his testimony this morning already concerning this trial looming, and I pray you would just continue to strengthen the whole church family here. And Lord, I know there are many who have other things that they are struggling with, and certainly that's part of this life that you've given to us, Lord. And we know that someday it'll all end, and we'll be in glory with you, and rejoicing in sin and death, sorrow will be no more. So we pray for strength to honor you while we're here to serve you. Please give them grace here. Please bless this time in your word this morning. Ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would give to us that which we need. We love you and thank you, and ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In Matthew chapter 11, brother, I'm going to start in verse 25. And it says, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And then in verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is one of the great invitations that we find in the Scriptures, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me." But before we get to that part again, please notice in the context, even if you started in verse chapter 11, and if you were to go through that passage, actually to verse 16 in chapter 11, it says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And then right there he's speaking about the fact that didn't matter who the Lord sent. If it was John the Baptist coming in the wild, or if it was Jesus Christ actually sitting down with sinners, whatever message that the Lord was bringing to them, whatever message God was sending to them in that day, they seemed to find some excuse as why they would not believe it, why they wouldn't accept it. And if you keep on going, and then he begins to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. It says in verse 21, woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So this is all the previous context before we step into Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. So he is telling them about the way they have been receiving the witness and the testimony of Jesus Christ, how they have responded to it. And it has not been favorable. He sent them John the Baptist, and he sent him as a wild man, having not much of anything. And they said, no, he's just crazy. He's a devil. Then Jesus Christ himself comes, and he sits with sinners. He meets them at their level and reaches into their lives, and they say, oh no, he's drunk and he's a winebibber. He's a sinner like all the rest of them. So every excuse in the book comes up as to why we cannot accept the testimony of truth coming from you. And then when he gets and starts preaching about these cities, he's been walking all throughout the land of Samaria, of Judea, of Galilee, you name it. He's been walking through there. He's been giving his life, serving those people, healing people, making lives who have been in great trial and affliction, making their lives new, giving them hope where they had no hope. He's been changing the face of that countryside around him. And yet they have refused his witness. They have refused his testimony. And look what the Lord says in verse 25. At that time, and this is after he has been preaching and speaking to all of these, and it says, and at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's praying up unto all authority, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. You know what? It's amazing to me how people can become so wise in their own eyes that they refuse the message of Jesus Christ. They refuse the message because intellectually they don't see how it could possibly meet them at their level. And they refuse the man of the message, and yet don't even consider the fact of how profound the Lord Jesus Christ has changed this world around us. How profound his testimony was, how profound his teachings were, how profound his person was as he walked upon the earth and is doing the things that he's doing in the world today and in that day. But the wise and prudent seem to miss it. There are so many people in this world that are so wise in their own eyes that they'll gloss right over it. They'll miss it. It just doesn't speak to them for some reason. And I think it harkens back to Romans 1:22. It says, but professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How many have thought themselves, and I'm not saying that wise people won't go to heaven, because the Lord certainly does not want us to be unwise. He says we ought to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The problem is, some people become so wise in their own eyes that they think that they have the answers to life, that they don't need the answers that the Bible provides. They don't need the answers that God provides through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they reject that wisdom. And in doing that, they become wise in their own eyes. Now that's a wisdom that is in transgression. Now that is wisdom in sin now, when they profess themselves to be wise in their own eyes and they become fools. And we'll get more to that. But look what it says here. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It was good in God's sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I am so glad that I don't have to run, as I have family members that they look to Siddhartha Gautama, who is the Buddha. They looked to him for wisdom. As a matter of fact, when I joined the Marines, I'll never forget, my Aunt Terry grabbed a Buddha statue. And I'm unsaved. I know God's there, but I'm unsaved and still just religious. She gave me this stone, steel type statue of Buddha and said, take it with you. It will protect you. And she's 40-some years old at that time. I'm a 19-year-old kid, young man, I guess you could say. Still sort of kiddish in my ways, though. But I took that thing with me to the military. I had it displayed in places where it wouldn't be seen. But I was sort of giving myself over to these things as if they were going to help me. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to run to the Buddha. I'm so thankful that this man who left his family long ago to go sit up under a tree and find enlightenment, that he's not the pinnacle of truth and answers for the world today. Amen. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to run to all these Brahmas and wise men that you hear about in India. As I've studied those things in the New Age movement and things of that nature, with tracing back to India and thinking about how they speak of gaining, I don't know, even just a greater form, because they believe in reincarnation from one form to another form. But in that kind of faith system, how they will not reach down to touch the lower castes. That those people sitting and begging in the streets and those people that are hurting all over the place will still be rejected in that so-called enlightened religion. And nobody will reach down their hand to help those people. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is not like that. That he came and he touched the bodies of those whose smells would have probably caused us to wrench as we reached out to help them, a leper. And when you, brethren, you know when sores and things come over your body, those things have to be cleaned constantly. Can you imagine the reality of that situation when you're really in the thick of it? It smells. It's not very nice. It's not very comfortable. As a matter of fact, you get into some places in nursing homes and hospitals, and you go in to make a visit because you're on the other side of the trial. You're the one looking in on their trial. And sometimes you leave that hospital thinking, oh, it's so good to be out of there. And in your heart and your mind, you're like, please forgive me, Lord. I'm not going through what that person's going through. I'm not exposed and at that point in time, vulnerable as they're vulnerable, and they're going through these things. But you know what? There are people in this world that are too holy. Their religious teachings, their belief systems would set those people at a distance and say, I am not going to touch that. It will defile me. You had even the holy men of Israel, the ones that held to the oracles of the teachings of God, that wouldn't allow themselves to touch and delve into that kind of things because it would defile their holiness. That's the kind of world that man gets into and becomes so wise and yet becomes a fool. But the Jesus Christ said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And to he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I don't need the religious gurus of India, and I don't need Siddhartha Gautama. None of us need them. We don't need Confucius. We don't need another prophet to walk this earth and tell us the truth. We have the truth. Jesus Christ has been revealed through the Word of God, through His truth. His testimony has rung down through the ages unto us. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have the truth. We get to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father hath revealed unto the Son hath revealed unto the Father. That's the truth, and we don't have to have anybody else tell us that. We have the truth. And so when somebody rises up in the ranks of this world and all of its wisdom and philosophy, we don't have to listen and take heed to that. It's certainly a false teacher, a false prophet of some sort come forth, because if he does not reflect and echo the truths of the Scriptures, then we know that we have no need to worry about it. But Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father, and the Father has revealed himself in the Son. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm so thankful that we can come to this Savior, this King, as He is revealed in the Scriptures, as He has humbled Himself to go in and meet sinners, as He has healed people that other people would not touch, as He walked in the lands that other holy men said, I will never step foot in there because it will defile me. I'll have to shake the dust off of my feet as I walk through there. How I would never, as a holy man of Israel, sitting with the woman at the well and share the truths of eternity with her. That's what those men would be like, but not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would go there and set her free, and she would be used to help be a springboard to set a whole city free through Jesus Christ's power. I'm so thankful that God hath revealed his Son, and the Son reveals the Father. And then having said that now, brethren, in that context, look what the Lord says. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there it is, that great invitation. As Jesus Christ has been walking those hot sands and mountains of Israel and traversing that countryside back and forth, his message has been, come to me. I am the truth. I am the bread of life. Come and eat of the bread of life. I am the water of life. Come and drink freely of the water of life. That invitation to all mankind to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor. And when we think about this idea of laboring, brethren, laboring, some of us, if you've been put in different jobs, of course, we've all worked different jobs, but any job can become such a burden at times. And it has many different factors involved with that. Sometimes it could be a boss that is just relentless, just not very thoughtful, unkind. If you've ever worked for a boss like that, going to your job every day is a yoke. It's heavy to bear. You could maybe understand the idea of a yoke as even as in military conquest, when people have been taken over by another nation. Remember when Israel would rebel over and over, and God would allow another nation to come in and conquer Israel? And he would let them know in advance, if ye will not turn from your ways and turn back to me, then I will bring, like in Isaiah, I will bring the great wind of the north, or the armies of the north. I will bring Assyria down, and you will be conquered by Assyria. And they will do terrible things. Because when a nation conquers you, they're going to bring their belief systems to you. They're going to bring their practices to you. You remember what happened in World War II when Japan, thankfully they're our allies now, but when they were against us, when they were trying to extend their range of authority and control and their territory, when they would bring the rule over those countries that they conquered, you remember, if you've read history books, you got to see what kind of torturous reign they were under, how brutal it was. It was very brutal, even for our Americans that faced off with them. And then, of course, when we think of the Holocaust, when Nazi Germany took over and when America and Russia finally started to get closer and began conquering from different directions of that, I'm sorry, the Allies and Russia, how they started coming across those POW camps, those people were living under a yoke. If you were to talk about a yoke, that would be a great yoke to identify and to describe. As they got under the rule of this leader who basically exploited all humanity to gain what he wanted. And that's what a false teacher will do to congregations and to flocks. They will come in and they will exert their authority, their rule, and their manipulation to bring in what they want. Well, that's exactly what Hitler was doing as he was conquering. He had a philosophy. He had a mindset, and he wanted to extend that over all the conquered peoples. And boy, when America, when the world saw what he was doing in those POW camps, they were mortified. They couldn't believe that another human being would treat other human beings this way. So they were mortified. Well, in the same sense, brethren, when we talk about this idea of a yoke, you see it from the side of what we see in the military, from a job aspect, this idea of a yoke, something that gets put around. We put it around oxen to drag something heavy. They're calling beasts of burden, and they drag this heavy plow or this farming instrument to till up the ground. There's a burden there. You think of an ox plowing all day long with his master on the back going at it. That's a lot of labor. And you think about spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ is saying, come unto me. Come unto me from what? Here's he saying, come unto me and take my yoke upon you. You take my yoke upon you and follow me. He says, all ye that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is an amazing invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, brethren, if you think about this, if you look at the context of Scripture, if you look at life around you in general, and you look at what some people are going through in their religious beliefs right now, you want to talk about a yoke of oppression. Some of these have a yoke of oppression upon them spiritually. And I believe that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing out in this comparison, is that spiritual yoke that people put themselves under. It's all about the spiritual aspect here. And We have people that will give themselves rather than take upon themselves the yoke of Christ. And you put this in the context now of he's been telling these people. He's been telling Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. He's been telling them, come unto me. They've been refusing. But what have they been refusing it for? Because if you do not take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, then by default, you're accepting a different yoke. So many people in this world think that to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to be free. But it's not to be free. It's simply to be under another master. And the master that they put themselves under many times, of course, is the wicked one. When we think about this yoke, if I could just even briefly describe what I see here. There's the yoke of that Jesus Christ is offering here, the yoke of rejoicing. To come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Those of you that are struggling in this life and you need the truth, you need to be set free, you need to know there's hope out there, you need to have your lives regenerated. Come unto me, he says. But many of them were saying, no, I refuse that. I am going to stick to my religion. So I see in the Word of God the yoke of religion. I see some people would say, I just don't believe. I just don't think y'all have the truth. You don't have run the gamut of truth here. You can just believe whatever you want to believe. I call that the yoke of unbelief. Believing just about nothing or believing everything, which basically is nothing because it cannot be truth. And brethren, if I could just quickly describe these yokes, because if you do not accept the yoke of Christ, if we go out into this community around them and they refuse the yoke of Jesus Christ, the one who loves them, the one that will be there for them, the one that will take care of them, by default, they accept another yoke. And the only one behind the other yokes is the wicked one. And if you look at Romans, there's no better place I can think of to describe the yoke of rebellion or unbelief than in Romans chapter 1. But in Romans chapter 1, give me one second here. Romans chapter 1, look at this yoke. It says in verses 18 through 21, God has already described powerfully how existence comes from Him, that all of existence speaks to His glory and His power. When you drive through the mountains of Colorado and all across the countryside and different places, and we see the shores on every land, and we see God's power everywhere. You get to see that when you take vacations to beautiful and amazing places. It's just amazing to see what God has done, how He has created. When you have a child born and you see that child come into this world and you think of just what God's created in the marriage relationship, in the family, in the societies that we live in, it's beautiful. How can you look at that and say there's no God? I never looked at it and thought there's no God. Even when I didn't know that God would love me and save me, I looked at it and thought, what an amazing creator, whoever did this. But somebody was responsible for it. And yet God has so powerfully declared it, and He's put the same conscience in other people to know that He has created this, but they still force it down. They put it away. And look what it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And if you were to skip down to verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. If you skip down to verse 26, it says, for God gave them up unto vile affections. And you can read all through there. It's a terrible, terrible, and very reprobate things. Verse 28, look at it. The Lord says it again. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. So in verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over. And you can go on through that passage. We don't have time right now, brethren, but you see all the things that become man, the reprobate state of man when he refuses God, when he refuses wisdom. And we're seeing it in the United States today. It's all over the world. Is humanity is so confused now, and men that are supposedly wise, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And even science is against. I mean, usually they tout the amazing advances in science and yet cannot recognize the fact that a man and a man is not going to create another child, that there's something wrong there, that there's something not right about the situation. And all of a sudden, science falls silent on that. But science wants to say, oh no, creation can come into existence by many other ways, some would say. But when they get to something that legitimately is obviously can be observed by science, oh, science simply just dies away right there. We don't want to comment. No comment. It's only the fact that that unbelief has brought their heart to a place of reprobateness, that they can't even make sense of the normal world that we're supposed to be living in. They can't make sense of what normal life ought to be anymore. And it's not just in homosexuality, it's in adultery, it's in all kinds of manner of sexual sins that man commits in this world today. When we were in Italy, when nightfall came, we saw so much sex trafficking going on in that countryside over there. And you know what? Behind all of those people was a deceiver and a liar that brought them to that place and said, we want you to come and work for us. We got your passports. We're going to provide for you. And then they get over there, they take their passports away from these immigrants, force them into the slave trade. So you have some wicked leader or ruler over those people sending those women out into those streets to meet other vain and profane men out in the streets. That's the world we live in today. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ, reject truth, won't submit themselves to it, and by default they take upon themselves another yoke of belief. And it's the wicked one that rules over that. And he has no compassion upon his slaves or upon his prisoners. He will not set them free. But that's not just the yoke of unbelief that's affecting our world today for those that have rejected Jesus Christ. It's the yoke of religion. And that's also the yoke of Satan. The yoke of religion, if you turn to Matthew chapter 23, and we need to bring this to the end, brethren, but Matthew chapter 23. If you were to go through Matthew chapter 23, this is that passage in Scripture where Jesus Christ is literally rebuking the religious leaders of the day, because the people of Israel, God gave them the oracles. The holy oracles of Scriptures were delivered to Israel. They were the chosen people. They had the truth, and God delivered that to them. But you know what happened? By and by, as they started parsing out the truth and using their human wisdom on it and adding to it, they started to make it something almost impossible for a human being to get to heaven, because they had added so many traditions of men, so many curveballs in the whole faith system that no human being could possibly live up to the system anymore. And look what the Lord Jesus Christ says to them. Even in verse 13, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Over and over again, the Lord's going to say this. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." These were very intellectual men. These were very intelligent men. Many of them had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized by the time they were a teenager, at least. I don't know about you, but to memorize something like Leviticus, the Begats, all that, that's difficult stuff to do. I like memorizing verses that really grab a hold of me. But I don't know that the Begats ever grabbed a hold of me in such a way that I wanted to memorize them. But these men memorized all of that. They knew it backwards and forwards. They knew their scriptures. They pasted things on their heads so that the word of God would be close to their head knowledge, and then they posted things on their arms to keep it close to their heart. That's the way they were thinking. These were intelligent men. But the Lord Jesus Christ said this about them. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go ye in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in." So God delivers them the truth, and they use the truth to beat mankind down with, and no man goes in because of them. And so Jesus Christ had to come. But you notice now, brethren, it comes back to this. Jesus Christ comes, he's sent by the Father, and his truth is he's revealed to this world, and he says, "Come unto me." And how can a human being look at the Lord Jesus Christ, even in that day, after he has just changed the whole family's life, changed the home, made their father who could not walk again, made their son, brother, sister who could not speak, who could not hear, be able to speak and hear again. And then yet they would still refuse because, "Oh, I've got my religion. I don't need Jesus Christ. Or I just don't believe it. I'm amazed at what happened here. There's got to be an explanation for it." But it cannot be the Lord Jesus Christ. "Come unto me," he says, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I served in the Marines, and as I served in the Marines, you quickly learn which leaders you will respect and love, and which leaders you will fear and hate and avoid. And I'll never forget, we were on a long force march one day. I don't know how many miles we were going that day. But as we started to wind up these mountains, we got so spread out that you could be walking and you could look across the little valley, because the Marines were strung out all along this mountainside and going down on the other side on a trail. So you could look across the valley and you could see the other Marines coming behind you. And as you're walking, all I could see was this one Marine fell down. He was hurting. He couldn't make it any further. And as he fell down, that leader came running up that trail, running like a madman. He grabbed that Marine, picked him up, threw him on the ground, and he began to kick him and beat him. And then I looked across and saw that, and I'm an unsaved guy looking at this, and I see this happening. And you know what? I didn't say, "Wow, Lord, what an amazing leader. What an amazing, I want to be just like that guy." I didn't say that. I looked across that valley, and as I saw that man doing that to another man, I said, and I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet. I knew he was there, but I prayed. And I said, "Oh God, please don't let me fall out, because I don't want that man's hands on me." That's how I felt about that leader. But thankfully, not all leaders were like that man. There was that one leader that came, and that leader shared the gospel with me. That leader took a stand for me day in and day out, as I'm the low man on the totem pole. He was a true leader. He loved me as a man. He loved me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, man, when it comes time for battle, I'm going to make sure this man lives. I'll jump in front if I have to, but I'm going to protect this guy. He's a leader worth protecting. Here are all these men telling these people, "Do this, do that. Oh, you did this? Bring them out here so we can stone them." You tell me which leader you would rather serve. Some of those Pharisees, the religious experts that knew the word of God backwards and forwards, or Jesus Christ, meek and lowly, who says, "Come unto me, where you will find mercy, you will find grace. I came to take care of your sin, not your sin that you just did now, but your sins past and your sins future. You're in my hands now, and I will take care of you, and I will take you into glory with me." That's the kind of leader I want to serve. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." That's the message that we as Christians have. And that's the message that we get to take to Italy with us and in the countrysides where we travel. That's the message we have, brethren. You and I here, we have the truth. We have to go nowhere else. It's all right here. And that's the message this community around us needs. That's the message that your home needs, your workplace needs. We have it. And we can take it forward for them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for Pastor and this church family, for this wonderful opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior Jesus Christ. We love you. Ask you will go with us as we go out of here today and give us strength as we go in our separate ways and open up those doors of opportunity, Lord, where we can speak forth your praises and your glory. Help us to honor you and serve you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.